We started a new series, and we titled the series, His Name Will Be Called. His Name Will Be Called. And we're focusing on our principal scripture is Isaiah 9, 6. Could you put that scripture up, please? Isaiah 9, verse 6. And this is the scripture for the entire series. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so last week we focused on Jesus as a wonderful counselor. And one of the things we told you is that his counsel alone is so good that it can open up the possibility for miracles for you just like that, just by taking counsel with the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to talk to you about Jesus as the mighty God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go right to the scripture, and then I'll get into my preamble here a little bit. Luke 1, verse 46 through 51. And Mary said, now just so you can get a backdrop, Mary has been told by the angel that she has conceived child of the Holy Spirit. Now she's gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth. The Bible says, as soon as Elizabeth heard her voice, the child in Elizabeth's womb began to kick. And here's Mary's response. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their thoughts of their hearts. Somebody say, he's done mighty deeds. He's done mighty deeds. I want you to just rest right there on that screen that you're on right now, please. The other day, I had the opportunity to go to a pastor's dinner in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of friends, pastor friends. We wanted to have a Christmas dinner, and so I drove up and, had a dinner with them, and we sat around and started talking about how God was dealing with us and how God was speaking to us in the midst of the pandemic, and how the pandemic has, shaped and for some people reshaped how they're doing life. And I sat attentively. They came around to me and they asked me if I had anything to say, and I told them, no, not right now. I just want to listen. And as I listened carefully to what they were saying. I listened carefully to how they were expressing what they were expressing. And then it came back around, and I said these words. I said to them, I said, the problem is, I know what it was. The second question was, tell a story. Tell a story of how your pastoral discipleship has changed the life of someone in your midst, okay, has changed the life of someone in your midst. And so I told the story of a person who came to me and told me that they wanted to go on a missions trip. And they said to me, they said, I want to go on a missions trip. I said, where's the mission trip going? They said, I want to go on a missions trip to New York. And I said, okay, great. I said, who are you going with? They explained to me who they were going with. I said, why are you going? They said, well, I really believe God wants me to go. I've never been on any type of mission trip before. They said, I just wanted to make sure it was okay with you that I go. I said, well, I'm perfectly fine with you going. I said, but here's how I will know that it was God who sent you. I said, the only way I will know for sure that it was God who sent you on this mission trip is if you come back and tell me that somebody you laid hands on got healed while you were there. If nobody gets healed, nobody gets saved, this was just a good idea. It wasn't necessarily a God idea. And so the person, they go to New York, they go, they have a gathering where the people leading the crusade is telling them, here's what we're going to do, here's how we're going to approach this, we're going to be in teams. And so they put the teams together. And the person said they immediately walked out, and as they went on the streets of New York, they were asking the Lord to lead them to someone, and they saw a man, and they walked up to him and asked him this one question. If you could have God, ask God for one thing and one thing only, and be guaranteed that he would do it, what would that one thing be? And the man said, I would love if God would heal my knees. He was walking with a cane. He said, my knees are so bad. He said, if God could just heal my knees, he said, it would be wonderful. So the person said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. Right there on the street in New York, they said, I'm going to pray for you. And they prayed for the man. They prayed under the power of God, be healed in Jesus' name. And they told the man, they said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to start doing something. Just start moving and tell me how it feels. And the man said, you know what? It does feel better. And the person said, that's not what we were praying for. She said, let me pray again. And she prayed a second time. I command you in the name of Jesus, be healed. She said, now try it again. And the man started moving his knees again. And he said, that feels much better. She said, is there still some pain? He said, yeah. He said, well, she said, that's not healed. She got down on one knee, took her hands, put her hands on his knees and said, I command these knees to be healed in Jesus' name. As she was saying that, she said she felt something begin to move in his knees. It scared her. So she threw her hands up. When she threw her hands up, she had her eyes closed. She was so scared she had her eyes closed. And her friend told her when she opened her eyes, she said, you missed the best part. She said, what happened? She said, he went skipping up the road. He was healed. So here's what I asked this group of pastors. I said, why was she able to do that? And why did she use the formula that she used? I said, she was using a specific formula. Why did she use that particular formula? And why was she able to get the results that she got? I said, I'll tell you what Paul said. Paul said, the things you've seen and learned of me, he said, teach these things to faithful men. I said, she was doing what she saw. Y'all ain't hearing me. I said, she was doing what she saw. She was doing what had been demonstrated to her. I then told them, I said, what I'm trying to get you to see is that if God is not all powerful to us as preachers, if God is not almighty to us as preachers, if we have lost our ability to depend on him, no matter what the government says, no matter what the situation says, no matter what anybody says, if we have become so mamsy, pamsy, flimsy in our faith as preachers, there is no hope for the person sitting in the pew. You can have all the programs you want. You can have all the education you want. Listen to me. There is nowhere in the Bible where God says, come unto me and think. It's not there. He said, come unto me and drink. He's the living water. He's an all-powerful God. And what I'm trying to get you to see is we've allowed the circumstances of our society, the circumstances of our world to shape how we see God. When the truth is, God is supposed to be shaping how we see the world. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to see all the possibilities. Remember when Jesus told him, he said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, some things are possible. With God, most things are possible. With God, maybe it's possible.
So now, if I am a part of the kingdom of God, the Bible says if I abide in him and his word abide in me, that means that when you see him, you see me. When you see me, you're seeing him. Jesus said it best. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. He said, I am the express image of the one who sent me. So if I am his image, then I have to have his perspective and I have to see things his way. And so it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me what that somebody telling me about a virus. It doesn't matter to me what somebody telling me about. Listen, y'all. Listen. I don't want nobody to think I'm picking on. But let me tell y'all something. I'm just going to tell you Everett Spencer's story. This ain't nobody else's story. I live this one live and in color, okay? You're looking at a man who has told doctor after doctor to their face, you're a liar. That's not the truth. Amen. Yeah, will you say that again, please, baby? Amen. She was there. She knows. When the doctor was trying to pronounce me dead, I told him, I said, I can't die. When the doctor was telling me there's no hope, I said, there's no hope for you because you don't know what to do. When the doctor told me, this is more serious than you think, Mr. Spencer, you're going to have to do this and you're going to have to do that. You know what I did, Rodney? I walked over to the wall and I pointed to his degree. I said, is this yours? He said, of course it is. I said, what does it say? And so he began to read, and he said, he read the name of the school and read off, you know, his name, and the so-and-so is a doctor of such and such, and da-da-da-da-da. I said, see there? I said, how many years did you go to school for this? He said, 12 years. I said, 12 years, and you haven't learned how to read. He said, what do you mean, Mr. Spencer? I said, you missed an important part. Because right here on this very important piece of paper they gave you, it says these words, licensed to practice. I said, so no matter what we do in this room, it's just practice. I said, this ain't the game. This is practice. I know the guy who controls the game. I said, you're going to have to understand. He said, but Mr. Spencer, you have to understand me. I said, no, you have to understand me. I said, what you don't understand is that I came. I said, it's like your car. I said, you take your car. Something goes wrong with your car, right? You got a car. Something goes wrong with your car. You take the car to the mechanic, right? What does the mechanic do? He has to diagnose the problem. Okay? All right. So I told him, I said, I came here for you to do the diagnosis. I said, the problem is you can't fix the car. I said, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my Rolls Royce back to the Rolls Royce builder. And I'm going to let the Rolls Royce builder work on this. Are you hearing me? So you can't think it strange when somebody who has the mind of God does not accept what the world is saying. You can't think it strange when somebody who has the mind of God looks at the circumstances of the world and says, I know they think this is impossible, but I know that it's possible. You can't think it strange when somebody who has the mind of God looks out and sees a host encamped around about them, looks out and see the whole world against them, and they look and see there's only one person on my side, but with him, I got all I need. Are you hearing me? What I'm trying to get you to see is we have far too many people that are standing in these platforms and standing in these pulpits that have doctor this before their name and MDiv that after their name, and they have absolutely no faith. If you were to judge their faith is anemic. Their faith is atrophied. Their faith is almost non-existent. Why? Because they have decided to believe the report of the world. The question is being asked over and over again, whose report will you believe? Amen. The people of God respond by saying, we will believe the report of the Lord. But that's not what I'm hearing right now. I'm not hearing people that are saying, I'll believe the report of the Lord. I'm not hearing people that'll say, I trust him no matter what. I'm not hearing people that'll say, I can't afford to panic that my God has got this under control. He's a mighty God. Somebody say, he's a mighty God.
The word mighty God, or the term mighty God in Hebrew, is El Gabor. El, short for Elohim, means the self-existent God or the one true God. Gabor means, watch this, strong, mighty, champion, helper. What did Jesus say? He said, I must go that the helper can come. He said, I'm going to send you a helper. Isn't that what he said? So Gabor, look, watch this. Gabor also means hero. So if you want to know who the first superhero is, he's badder than Superman, stronger than Batman. Are you hearing me? He's the first superhero. And so the church, you know, here's the thing. People don't find it strange when kids believe in superheroes. I went to a church where they would have Superhero Sunday, wouldn't they, Carol? They'd have Superhero Sunday, and all the children's workers would come dressed as a superhero. And you could see the excitement in the kids' eyes as these superheroes that they had come to believe in were coming alive and were there to have church with them. What I'm trying to get you to see is that if Jesus would become your superhero, your expectation would be greater. You would be more excited about him. All right, that was the preamble. Point number one. Jesus was the mighty God before he was born. It amazes me how many people think that Jesus didn't exist until he existed. God created, you know, and these are people that are creationists. They believe God created the heavens and the earth. They believe that God created the garden. They believe that God created man. They believe that God created the woman as a helper to the man. They don't believe that, I'm talking about people who really believe the Bible. They don't believe in these other 157 sexes that the world has come up with. They believe in the two that God came up with. They believe that God's a genius and that he's self-existent. And so, but it amazes me, the people who believe all of that stuff, right? They believe the part when the Bible says, and God walked in the cool of the garden. They believe that part. They believe the part where God came to have a meeting with Adam. They believe that part. They believe the part where there was a serpent talking. Now, if there's anything you ought to find hard to believe, there was a serpent talking. And so they believe that part. They believe when the woman said, look, this is good for food. And she took a bite and nothing happened. They believe that part. They believe the part where she presented it to her husband and said, take a bite. You're going to like this. And he took a bite and the Bible says, and they saw that they were naked. They believe the part where God showed up and said, who told you you were naked? How did you find this out? They believe all that. But here's the problem. They actually think that after this whole thing with the tree and the serpent and the apple or whatever kind of fruit it was happened, they actually think that that's when God went, oh, I'm going to have to create a man to redeem them. No, 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 no. That's not how it happened. Look at the scripture. Watch this. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the... Now, wait a minute. Let's be clear now. Who is this talking about? Okay, I just want to make sure you know your Bible, y'all Bible scholars. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was?
With God.
And the Word was?
God.
Wait a minute. Hold it. Stop. Pause. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was?
With God.
The Word was? Let's keep reading. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being
through
him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. I just got to let that marinate for 1 second. Let that sit for rest with you for a minute. Because what the Bible makes clear is that Jesus always existed.
If you Bible scholars, see, you Bible scholars know there's a theological term. Now, y'all know I don't use a whole lot of theological terms because I'm not all that crazy about theology, but sometimes they get it right. And so here's the reality. There's a theological term for the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. If you remember the story of the three Hebrew boys, the king said, he said, throw them in there and make the fire seven times hotter. And in the morning, he rushed down to see how much ash was in the furnace. And the Bible says he looked in the furnace. He said, did not we put in three? He said, but I see four, and the fourth one looks just like the Son of God. Now, let me ask y'all something. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? If Jesus didn't exist until this Luke story we just had, where Mary got, if he didn't, then how did he appear in the furnace? And so now the scripture says all things were created through him. All things were created through, put that back up. All things were created through him. Watch this. And apart from him, nothing. No, wait a minute, sir. You're getting God the Father and God the Son confused right now. No. I'm reading what the Bible says. Okay, let me stop because y'all gonna get mad. They'll start throwing stuff in here in a minute, Rodney, if I stay too long. Next. Colossians 1:15-16. Watch this. He is the image, oh my Lord, he is the image of the invisible God. Who are we talking about here?
Jesus.
One translation said he's the fully expressed image of the invisible God, the firstborn of what? All creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. I'm talking about the Almighty God. I'm talking about Jesus, who is Almighty before he came. This is all before he came to earth. This is all before he was embodied here in the earth. The term for the Old Testament of Jesus is theophany. It literally means Jesus appearing as a man in the Old Testament. And you'd be surprised how many places in the Bible where you can find Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. Because he's always, listen, the man was standing on the side of a hill talking about Jesus. Because he's the man. He's the real man. He's Superman. And so the man's standing on the side of a hill with his disciples. And watch this. He's trying to explain to them his origins. He said, you have to understand, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. And he said, just so you're clear, before Abraham was, I am. Now, you see, most people miss that because the I am in that text is the same I am that Moses heard when he said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, tell them I am. He said, so before Abraham was, I am. Then he said, I beheld, I was there. I had a front row seat. I beheld Satan fall like lightning. See, Jesus, thank you, Holy Ghost. Jesus is the mortal who had already embodied immortality. He was immortal and mortal all at the same time. See, we have to put on immortality. Paul said, this mortal shall put on immortality. He didn't have to put it on. He was already. Y'all gonna be so surprised when y'all get to heaven to find out Jesus ain't in heaven as a spirit being. The man Jesus is in heaven. All right, next. I got to move. Jesus, the mighty God in his earthly ministry. So Jesus makes sure throughout his earthly ministry that there is no mistaking that he is the Messiah. But you see, he not only wanted them to know that he was Messiah, he wanted them to know that I am the embodiment of the mighty God. I am the embodiment of El Gabor. Are y'all hearing me? Let's look at it. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So now here's what John said. John said, and, you know, people get mad at me when I tell them this. I say, y'all do realize is that if they recorded every miracle Jesus did in his 3.5-year ministry, if they recorded everything, the Bible would be so big you need a truck to carry it. So John makes it clear. He said, all the miracles ain't in here. He did so much, he erased all doubt for us who he really was. Now, just so you're clear, in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11, this is the story of the great catch of fish. Jesus demonstrated his power over nature because he told his disciples, he stepped in the boat. They said, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Jesus said, let me just borrow your boat for a minute. He used his boat. Then he said, now go out a little further and throw your net down on the other side and watch what happens. But you have to understand, Jesus, we're experienced fishermen. We know what we're doing, and we've been out here all night and nothing happened. So I don't know what this whole thing you're thinking is going to happen just by going to the other side of the boat. If the fish were on that side of the boat, they would have got in the net on this side of the boat. It's water. They can go where they want to go. Jesus said, just trust me, stupid boy. Watch what happens. You know the story. Now watch this. In Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, he demonstrates his power over nature and over the emotions of men. The Bible tells us that they were caught in a great storm and panic had set in. Lord, don't you care that we're going to perish? Jesus, see, when you read it in the King James, it says, Jesus stepped forth, and you know, I got to put my narrative, my Bible narrative voice on. Jesus stepped forth and stretched forth his hand and said with a mighty voice, peace, be still. The Lord is speaking to you right now. But here's what really happened. Jesus stepped forth. They were in full panic. He looked at them and said, peace. He took control over their emotions. This is why I keep telling you, God is interested in being the God of your emotions. He's not at all interested in being your emotional God. He looked at them. He said, peace. Then to let them know who he was, he turned to the wind and said, now sit down and be still. Y'all ain't hearing me. In Matthew 9, verses 18 through 26, he shows his power over disease. This is why I don't know how you can read this Bible and not believe that God is a healer, not believe that God can deliver your body. Listen to me. When I was laying in the hospital and the doctor was talking about, I don't know how this is going to turn out, I was telling him, listen, dude, I'm not scheduled to die yet. I checked God's calendar. It ain't time for me to die. I got too much work to do for the Lord. Are you hearing me? Why could I say that with such confidence? Because I knew the healer was on my side. In Luke 8, 26 through 39, he demonstrates his power over demons. Y'all ain't hearing me. Now, wait a minute. We just said he has power over nature. He has power over disease. And now he's telling us, no, he has power over demons. The Bible says in one place that Jesus, all Jesus did was walk on the scene. See, this is when you know you're really walking in power. All Jesus did was walk on the scene. And the demon said, whoa. Whoa, dude. What are you doing here? Have you come to torment us before our time? Now you know you got some serious power when all you do is walk in and the devil's got to pay attention. Then the demons that were tormenting this man said, okay, can we just go into the pigs? And the spirit of suicide got on the pigs, and the pigs jumped in the river. Why? Because power walked in. The all-powerful walked in. And demons have to recognize when the all-powerful walks in. That's why it doesn't matter what's tormenting you. It doesn't matter how the devil's trying. Christians, the devil on my trail. The devil is busy. The devil is busy. You know why the devil's on your trail? You want to know why the devil's so busy? Because you haven't learned how to trust God. And you've given him too much space. You want to do stupid stuff and then want to blame it on the devil. It ain't the devil. Everything bad happening in your life ain't the devil. Most of the stuff that happens in your life that's not in God's will is because you wanted to play God that day. And every time you play God, you mess up the whole orchestra. First Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 19, he demonstrates his power over death. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm talking about the Almighty. This is the stuff he did here in the earth. I'm not talking about, you know, because the Bible says after his resurrection, you know, he wasn't confined anymore. And so they were somewhere waiting on him. He just walked through the wall. He said, I don't have any limitations on me now. I'm going to do what I want to do. Y'all can lock doors if y'all want to. I'm still coming in. Next. Jesus is mighty to save. Now, you would think I would start here, but I wanted to finish here because I wanted you to understand that if you can't grasp anything else I've said, if nothing else I've said makes sense to you, if you have not experienced him as your healer, if you have not experienced him as a deliverer, taking authority over demons, if you have not experienced him as the resurrection and the life, listen to me. There is one place that he is ready to work in every man's life, and that is he's mighty to save. He makes it clear there is salvation in no other name except the name of Jesus. No. You know, when I was a kid, they were trying to say that there were many ways. Oprah's still trying to say that. There's many ways. There's many ways to God. There's many ways. But you notice Jesus didn't say, "I am a way." That's not what he said. He didn't say, "I'm one way. I'm one of many ways." That's not what he said. He said, "I am the." The word "the" there implies I am the one and only way. There is no other way. Don't look for another way because there's no other way there. Are you hearing me? And so you have to understand. Now, what I don't understand is people who raise their hand, who declare that they have received him as Savior, they declare they have received him as Lord, but they still don't understand that if he's mighty enough to save, he's mighty enough to do anything. Somebody asked me, they said, "How did you become such an effective salesman?" I said, "Well, you got to understand the main product I sell, nobody can see it. Most of the time they can't feel it, but I have to convince them that it's real." This is why salvation is by faith alone. Show me your salvation. Show me your faith. how do you know you're saved? Jesus told me I am. That's good enough for me. Let's look at the scripture. Watch this. Therefore, there is now, Romans 1, 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Okay? For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. What does all that mean? What does all that mean? That when it came time to redeem man, God sent the only one who could get it done. There's only one who could get it done. And to prove, now watch. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. He doesn't say, I am finished. That's not what he says. He said, it is finished. So the question, whenever you see the it, you have to ask yourself, what is the word it referring to in the text? What is the it in the text when he says it is finished? The redemption of man is complete. Now, here's why he couldn't say, I am finished, because the Bible says he ever makes intercession for us. So you got to understand that he is almighty, that he's mighty to save, and that if he can save us, how can he not heal us? If he can save us, how can he not deliver us? If he can save us, how can he not keep us? This is Rodney, because he ain't wired right either. But this is the Everett Spencer trend. How can I believe that God can save but not believe he can heal? You see, what I'm saying is that if you doubt God in any area, you doubt him in every area. So you can't tell me that you believe you're saved and then, well, the doctor said, I'm going to die because of this. Well, then, man, listen, when the doctor told me I was going to die, you know what I did? I went out to my car, and this was my prayer. The doctor just told me, this ain't going to get no better. He said, I just got to send you home. I said, and I literally said to him, I said, you're sending me home to die? Is that what you're telling me? You're giving up? He said, Mr. Spencer, I'm telling you, I've done everything I can do. I'm at the end. I'm at the limit of my abilities. I went out to my car, and this was my prayer. If you're going to get glory out of my life by me dying, I'll die. I said, but I don't believe that's how you want to do this. I said, so since he's too stupid to figure it out, I'm going to need you to do this. See, when you're not wired right, you pray different kinds of prayers. See, I ain't go out there, most precious and heavenly Father, the doctor has said that I'm not going to live much longer than this, but if you could just find it in your will to heal your servant, Lord, I'll serve you the rest of my days. No. Mm-mm. I went because I know him to be an almighty God. And so I talk to him based on my confidence in his might. All right, last point, last scripture. Okay. I got to tell y'all, I switched versions on you on this one because I just like the way the Tree of Life said this, okay? Adonai, your God, is in your midst. A what kind of Savior?
Mighty.
What kind of Savior? Now, I'm going to stop right there and just tell you. I know y'all got saved because it was a good idea. Y'all was already good people. And so y'all just, I'm going to do God a favor and get saved. No, I needed a mighty Savior. Yeah, I was so messed up. My issues had issues. You know, I wasn't in therapy, but my issues went to therapy so my issues could get help. That's how bad off I was. I needed a mighty Savior. And so he said, he's in your midst, a mighty Savior. He will delight over you with joy. He will quiet you with his love. He will dance for joy over you with singing. See, when you trust in God, when you trust in his might, I'm talking about when you really trust in his might, it makes him dance a jig. Well, brother, I don't see, brother, you got to show me where you see that in the scripture, brother, because I don't see anywhere in the scripture where, okay, well, go to the story in Acts where they were stoning Stephen. Where they were stoning Stephen. They were stoning Stephen, and the Bible says Stephen looked up. It says he looked up and saw Jesus. Now, you have to remember now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen saw him, the Bible says Stephen saw him standing up. And when you research the text, it really means that Jesus was. That's my boy. That's my boy. He got it. This one got it. What we have to understand is if he's mighty to save, he's mighty to do anything. I'm so tired of Christians putting limits on God. I'm so tired of Christians allowing the world to define Christ for them. How are you going to let somebody who doesn't know Christ define Christ for you? For those of you who don't know, that lady sitting back there is my wife. I've been her prisoner for 36 years now. She chains me up. But here's the bottom line. You can't tell her anything about me. She's known me for 37 years. How crazy would it be for her to allow somebody else to come to her and tell her who I am? This is my daughter. Been my daughter for 33 years, almost 34. You know you're getting old, right? How crazy would it be for her to allow someone to come to her and tell her what kind of father I'm not? He ain't a good daddy. She would look at him and say, was he ever your daddy? But see, this is what the church does all the time. We let unsaved people, unregenerate people, tell us, uncircumcised people, circumcision of the heart. We allow them to tell us who our God is. We allow them to tell us who Jesus is. We allow them to tell us how we should believe. We allow them to tell us how God, well, you know, I understand you want to believe that, but you still have to have some reality. No, you don't understand. My faith is my reality. See, what you don't understand, I'm going to tell my age now. Whoever watched the movie The Matrix? Anybody watch The Matrix? Was Keanu Reeves? Keanu Reeves, you know that. Guess what, y'all? We live in The Matrix. What you see, it ain't as real as you think it is. Until you allow God to open your eyes so that you can see what he sees. Because it's only when you see what he sees that you're seeing the real deal. Are you hearing me? What'd you say? It's all temporary. Solomon said it was all vanity. He said it's vanity, and watch this. He said it's vanity and vexation of spirit. You want to know why you're so frustrated? You're too tuned into the world. You want to know why you're so frustrated? You keep watching Fox. You want to know why you're so frustrated? You keep watching CNN, constant negative news. You want to know why you're so frustrated? You keep watching MSNBC. And so now what do you have? You have an image that's not true. And then you want to try to spiritualize it. And wondering why your life is a mess. Then you wonder why, I don't know why I can't win nobody the Lord. Nobody wants what you have. You're constantly in trepidation. You're constantly in panic. Who wants that? All right. Father, we certainly thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. I thank you that you're the almighty God. You're not just mighty, you're almighty. I thank you that you're my superhero and you keep proving it over and over again that you care about what concerns me. I ask, Lord, that the word would take root in the hearts of each and every hearer and that it would produce that for which you sent it forth, that it would produce life. I thank you for the life-producing force that is your word. Let us not be hearers only, but doers also. Teach us to trust in your might. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's give the man of God a hand. Come on, let's give him a hand. That was a good word. That man. He definitely allowed the Holy Spirit to speak this morning. That man, that word messed me up. It's amazing. Anybody who knows me knows that I love superheroes. Like, I'm a huge Marvel DC fan. But to hear Pastor explain what it means for him to be a mighty God, and that means that he should be our hero. That I should have the same awestruck wonder, an even greater awestruck wonder towards him when he steps into a room than I do going to watch Thor or Captain America or Batman. Because those are figments of our imagination. It's fiction. I said, but with God, he truly is our hero. He truly is the man who can step into a situation and resolve it and fix it and change it. So what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And it's so beautiful to be able to be in relationship with a God like that. That we talk always about how we come here, we do this service, we worship, we listen to what God has to say through the man of God. But at the end of the day, what really matters is that you walk out of here with a relationship with the one true and living God. If we don't do that, then none of this is worth anything. Then it's just a gathering with a bunch of people coming into a room talking. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus, it changes how we see the world. It changes how we see ourselves. So, we're going to give you the opportunity.